that ministry and song. I'd like to ask you to open your Bible again to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Jesus, in this passage, gives us a lesson on prayer. And we saw last week that that came in response to the question of one of his disciples, the request of one of his disciples in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Evidently, that disciple saw something about the life of Jesus and about his ministry that told him that learning how to pray was a priority. And we can see that through looking at Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus, over and over again, takes time for prayer. And even in this passage, it says there in verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So prayer is a priority for Jesus, and it needs to be a priority for us as well. And so we saw that the first lesson that Jesus gave in answer to that question had to do with the pattern for prayer. And we looked at that last week. Verses 1 through 4 show us a pattern for praying. And that begins with a pattern for addressing God. We can call God our Father, which art in heaven. And then we have these petitions that are given to us that are to be patterns for our petitions, and those begin with the purposes of God, that God's name would be hallowed or sanctified and that his kingdom would come. And then we have the petitions for our needs, for our provision day by day, for our protection, and the Lord gives us that. But then we come to verse 5, and in verses 5 through 13, we have a second lesson that Jesus gives us and that he gives his disciples in answer to this this request, Lord, teach us to pray. A couple years ago, one evening, my wife needed to go to the grocery store. And so she went to the grocery store in Mount Vernon, I think, and a little while later, she came out of the grocery store and the tire on our car was flat. She had a flat tire. And so she called me up, you know, what should I do? And at that time, we just had one car. So she had the car, and so I couldn't go and help her. And but I remembered, I think, that on our car insurance policy, we had the roadside assistance. And so I thought, well, you know, we just need to get a hold of them somehow, and they can come and help you out. But there was a problem, and the problem was we didn't know the number to call. And so I was searching all through our files at home, okay, where is this number that I'm supposed to call for the roadside assistance, and they're supposed to help us out, and searching all over, couldn't find it anywhere. And somehow, I don't remember exactly how that turned out, but somehow she got it fixed. I'm not sure if we found the number or not. But ever since that time, you know, try to make sure I put the little card they give you in the vehicle. So who's ever driving the vehicle has that roadside assistance number that they can call when they need help. Just as we couldn't take advantage of the help of roadside assistance without knowing the phone number to call, this passage here in Luke chapter 11 teaches us that we cannot take advantage of the help that God offers through prayer unless we know the God that we come to in prayer. We have to know who God is if we're going to take advantage of what prayer has to offer us. We have to know God. And that's the second lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. The first lesson is you have to follow this pattern for prayer. That doesn't mean you have to repeat it verbatim, because in the places in Scripture, you know, it's not quite the same in both places. It's a pattern that we can apply to our prayers, and it's not wrong to repeat it and to memorize it, but it is a pattern. But the second lesson is know the God of prayer. You have to know the God of prayer. One of the reasons we struggle with prayer is that we do not truly know the character of the God we pray to. And so Jesus closes his lesson on prayer by motivating us to pray. And how does he motivate us to pray? He teaches us about who God is. And so this morning I'd like to point out these two characteristics of God that we need to know as we come to him in prayer. The first characteristic is given to us in verses 5 through 8, and that is the picture of God as a gracious friend. God is a gracious friend. Look at verse 5. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." God is a gracious friend. Jesus gives this short parable here about a friend coming through to another friend and asking for help. And to understand the parable, I think we have to put ourselves back into the time period of time that Jesus was on the earth here. And we just need to remember that if somebody is coming to your house at that particular time at midnight and you don't have any food, there's no Walmart, all right, that's open 24/7. And maybe somebody comes to your house at midnight and you don't have any food. Well, all right, just go to Walmart. They're open 24/7, and you can get all the food you need. But there's no grocery stores or Walmart like that. And maybe if they were, they'd probably be closed at the middle of the night here. So this man has a sudden need to be hospitable to somebody, but he has no food. So he asks his friend. And the other problem here we need to see in verse 8, the family is in bed. The whole family is in bed. Verse 7, he says, "He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Sometimes at our house we struggle a little bit to get everybody in bed and asleep. Nap time, sometimes, we work really hard to get the kids in bed, and then all of a sudden, the doorbell rings. Okay, and what happens? Everybody's up, and nobody's sleeping anymore. And so imagine that situation in your house. It's midnight, and the doorbell rings. Guess what? Everybody's up. No one's sleeping anymore. And that's what's happening here. And this man says, I can't do it. Everybody's in bed, and I'm not going to wake everybody up. And it seems like they had a very close living arrangement here. He says, my children are with me in bed. Maybe they're all in the same room, and if he gets up and starts getting food together, he's going to wake everybody up. So what can we learn about prayer, about the God of prayer, from this parable that Jesus tells? First thing is that our gracious friend cares about our needs. Notice in this parable that the thing that is driving this is a need. The first man here that is having the need to show hospitality, that need is driving him to go and ask his friend. That personal need that he has, there is no food in his house, and so he's got to go and ask his neighbor, his friend. That personal need was what was driving him to prayer. And then notice another form of need here in this parable, the need of somebody else. The person, whoever it was that was coming to that man's house, had a need as well. It was midnight, he'd been traveling for a long time, and that man needed something to eat. And so that first man, he goes and he brings that need of himself personally and of another person, and he brings it to his friend. I need food. I need food for myself and for this friend. And so we see the principle that the needs both of ourselves personally and the needs of others should drive us to prayer. When you have a sudden need or find out about somebody who does have a need, what can you do? You can pray about it. You know, sometimes we might not get a guest showing up at midnight, but we might get somebody calling us at midnight and find out about something that, you know, we don't know quite what to do about. Or you may find out about a need that you have when you go to the mailbox and you open it up and there's a bill. All right, I have a need. What am I going to do about that? Or you have something that is unexpected at work that you must accomplish. Something else that, you know, you weren't expecting. And now, all of a sudden, you have a need. And what are you going to do about that? This parable teaches us that when we have needs that are unexpected or expected, whether they be for ourselves personally or whether they be for other people that we find out about, friends or family, what do we do about those things? We need to pray. We need to come to the God of prayer. And, you know, it's so easy for us to, instead of praying, we get stressed out. And, you know, what are we going to do? I don't know. You know, we find out about a need that somebody else has, and they just kind of spill everything out to you. And what can you do? You know, sometimes I face some situations like that. Somebody has a need, and they tell me all about it. And what can I do? What can I do to help them? Well, we can pray about it. We can say, let's have a word of prayer. Let's just pray about it. And that's something that all of us need to do more often. It's something that I need to do more often. When we find out about needs, we need to pray about them. That's what was going on here in this parable. This man had a need, and he's bringing it to his friend. Our gracious friend cares about our needs. Then I want to point out here that our gracious friend is the best friend that we could have. I have a neighbor in Fredericktown that lives nearby, and he lives behind me. His name's Jim, and I found out that he's a really great resource to have because he has a lot of things that I don't have, and so I've borrowed a lot of his tools, his ladder, his log splitter, his pickup truck. Pretty much whenever I have a need for a tool or something like that, I call up Jim and say, hey, do you have this? And he's usually very very gracious. Yeah, sure, you can borrow it. Don't even have to ask me. Just come over and get it. Okay, I'll do it. Or, you know, sometimes he doesn't have it, but he'll say, you know what? You know, Harold down the street, he has that. Hold on, I'll call him. I know he's got that. And he goes and he'll try to track it down for me if I need something. But, you know, I've never called Jim at midnight. He might be awake, I don't know. But I've never presumed upon him at that inconvenient time of day when usually people are sleeping. You know, the friend in this parable was eventually willing to help at this inconvenient time, at midnight. But the point of the parable, I think, is that if a friend will help at that very inconvenient time, how much more will God as a friend help at any time? Is there an inconvenient time with God? No. God never sleeps. You can come to God at midnight or 2 a.m. anytime. There's no inconvenient time. And this parable shows us that a friend may have to get over some inconvenience to be able to help. You know, verse 7 again, he gives the reasons why he can't help right now. You know, my neighbor, sometimes he gives some reasons. Well, you know, I can't do it right now. I'm not feeling real well. But, you know, just wait a little bit, and I think we can do it maybe tomorrow or something. But God's not like that. God does not have to get over any form of selfishness whatsoever so that he would be able to help us, any form of inconvenience whatsoever. God does not have to overcome those things. God is greater than any friend we could have. A friend might be willing to help in some situations after they get over, you know, okay, I have to roll out of bed and help. But God's not like that. God is better than any friend that we could possibly have. And then the third thing about God as a gracious friend, he honors persistence here. Jesus teaches us that God honors persistence in our prayers as a gracious friend. Verse 8 again, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The word importunity here is a word that means persistence or insistence. And, you know, to a friend on a human level, that's something that would be maybe annoying. If a friend comes to you over and over again and keeps on asking, you would give in just because you're annoyed and you want them to stop. But that's not how God is as a friend. God actually likes it when you are persistent in your prayers, when you come to him with importunity, as verse 8 says. God appreciates it. And so, after he gives us that lesson here in verses 9 and 10, he encourages that idea of persistence. Notice verse 9, Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This idea of persistent prayer is taught again here in verse 9. And I'm sure most of you are aware that those instructions, ask, seek, knock, those are given to us in the present tense. And, you know, we could translate them, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's what that friend was doing at midnight. Knocking at the door. Hey, I need some food. Keep on knocking. Persistence. A persistent prayer is continual. A persistent prayer is expectant. I think that's the idea of seek, and ye shall find. Come to God with your requests. Keep on asking, and then look for the response. What steps do you need to take personally? Can we look and see how God might be answering this prayer? Keep on knocking. This is a principle that God teaches to us. Again, in Luke chapter 18, we have another parable. I think it teaches basically the same lesson. The parable of the unjust judge. In Luke 18, verse 2, Jesus said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God appreciates persistent prayer. You know, in that situation, again, the persistence was annoying to that judge, but that's not how persistence is with God. Persistence in prayer is not annoying to God. He appreciates that. He responds to that. And God wants us to do that. You know, I think also the example of Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18. And you remember how Abraham kept coming to God, Lord, if there are 40 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And he comes again, if there are 30, if there are 20, if there are 10. And he keeps coming to God, and God answers that prayer. And he is gracious as a friend to Abraham. God honors persistence. Persistent prayer is continual. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. But notice the emphasis here in verses 9 and 10 of the promise of an answer in verses 9 and 10. I want you to see that. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Here we have the promise of an answer to persistent prayer, as described for us, and God promises to answer it. And you know, somebody might say, well, I've tried that. You know, I've come to God and I have asked, I have sought, I have knocked continually, and it seems that God is not answering my prayer. And yet we have this promise 6 times in verses 9 and 10, God promises to answer. What's going on there? And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. But there are a number of things that we need to think about. You know, one would be what the book of James tells us about prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And the Scripture reminds us that we need to come to God in faith. You know, not saying, well, I'm not sure if the Lord really can do this. I'm asking this, but I don't know if God can do this or not. You know, that's not coming to God in faith. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And we also need to remember that our petitions need to be asked according to His will. And we have the pattern for prayer given to us, we looked at last week, and those petitions that God gave us. Are we praying in line with the purposes of God? Or are we praying in line with our own selfish purposes? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so it may be that we did not ask according to God's will, but according to our own selfishness. It also may be that God is operating on His own timetable, and God certainly does that. You know, we have this promise of an answer, but we don't have a promise here about the timing of that answer. God promises to answer our prayers, but does that mean He's got to do it tomorrow? Or tonight, you know, it may not be for many years. We can be very impatient people. God has His timetable. And then we also need to remember that it may be that God might answer our prayers in a way that we would not expect at all. You know, we may be praying for God to answer a prayer and respond in a particular way that would make sense to us. But God may have something totally different in mind, that He would respond to our prayers in a way that we would be not what we would expect. He did that to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 8, Paul says, for this thing, his thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, God answered Paul's prayer in a different way that he was expecting and even praying for. And that was that He would give Paul grace to deal with that trial that he had, with that thorn in the flesh. And God might answer our prayers in that way as well. He might answer in a way that, okay, that's not what I was expecting, but that's an answer to prayer. God responds to that prayer in a way that we would perhaps not expect. But I want to emphasize what is taught here in verses 9 and 10, and that is that persistent prayer is promised an answer. 6 times in verses 9 and 10. Do we believe that? God will answer a persistent prayer prayed in His will. God will answer it. There's a town in Ontario, Canada called Port Hope. And in that little town, there is a monument to a man who was not very well known in his life, but he was a man who dealt with a number of trials in his life, one of which was his fiance passed away unexpectedly, not long before their wedding. He was born in Ireland, and after that happened in his life, he made the decision he was going to go to Canada. And in Canada, he worked as a teacher, as a lay preacher. Nobody knew about the poetic gifts that he had until very late in his life. And Joseph Scriven was a man who, I believe, based on one of his poems, understood what God is trying to teach us here in this passage. God is a gracious friend. And the poem that he wrote is very familiar to all of us. And it goes like this: what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. If you read that hymn, as you sing it, you notice that theme of God as a friend comes out in a couple of the stanzas. Joseph Scriven wrote, "Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our very weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Joseph Scriven, at least in that poem, he understood what Jesus is teaching here, that God is a gracious friend. And that's something we need to know about God if we're going to be able to pray like Jesus prayed. Jesus gives us a pattern, and then he says, I want you to know what God is like. And God is like a gracious friend that you can come to at midnight. He's even more friendly than your neighbor might be if you bug him at midnight. He appreciates it when you come to him at midnight, persistently, over and over again. What a friend we have in Jesus. God is a gracious friend. And then the second lesson that Jesus teaches us about God is found in verses 11 through 13. We see that God is a gracious friend, and then we see in verses 11 through 13 that God is a loving Father. God is a loving Father. Notice verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is a loving Father. Our loving Father gives what is good to his children. Jesus asked his disciples to think about a son asking about a true need of a father. Is an earthly father going to give his children something that will harm them when they ask for food? There might be a father that would do that, but everybody knows that that would not be a loving father. A loving father would give their children something that is good for them. They're not going to give a stone instead of bread, or a snake instead of fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg. Those are all things that would hurt the child. God is a loving Father, and he gives what is good to his children. In Fredericktown, we have the Tomato Festival that happens in September, and some of you know that they have a big parade as part of that. And that parade goes right by our house, right down Miami Avenue. And it's, our house is really early on in the parade. And so what happens this year and in other years is that, we have all these little girls that are sitting out there. And so these floats come by and they see all these little girls and they throw all their candy at the little girls, okay? And so the girls come up and they fill their bags with candy. And this year we got like 3 huge plastic bags full of candy. I'm not sure if they know that there's other people on the parade route, but that's how it works out. We got a ton of candy. And, my girls at the point they are in life right now, they would want to eat candy for every single meal of the day. That's what they would want to do if they had their way, I'm convinced of it. They would eat it for breakfast. They would eat it first thing in the morning when they got up. Where's the candy? They would eat it for lunch. They would eat it for a snack in the afternoon. They would eat it at dinner time as well. And so, as a loving father, I have told them that they cannot do that. So the first thing that we did when they collected all that candy, we took it away. And put it up high and gave some to other people. And you can have one piece if you finish your dinner afterwards. It would not be loving for me as a father to let them have all the candy that they wanted all the time. Wouldn't be healthy. It'd rot their teeth out. Have other problems as well. And so God is a loving father. He gives what is good to his children. And we go back to the question, I didn't receive the thing that I asked for when I prayed. I came to God continually. And another reason why we might not receive that is that what we request may not be truly good. Sometimes we have an understanding of what is good. Boy, it'd be good if I could eat candy all day long. But God knows what is truly good for us. And the thing that we ask, it may not be truly good, but we can count on God that as a loving Father, He will give us what is truly good in our lives. And He will withhold from us the things that will harm us and the things that are a problem for us. God is a loving Father, and He does that. One of Satan's tactics from the very beginning of creation, even with Adam and Eve in the garden, was to make Adam and Eve doubt that God was truly good. That's what he did in the garden. He tried to convince Eve that God was really not giving them something that would be beneficial for them. And so he planted that seed of doubt in Eve's mind, that God's holding out on me. There's something he's not giving me. And I think Satan still has that same tactic today. If he can just make us doubt that God is good and loving, he can lead us into sin. But we need to see from this passage of Scripture that God truly is a loving Father. And he wants us to come to him for our needs. We may not have a perfect understanding of the things that we need, but God does, and we can count on him to give us what we truly need. The problem is ultimately not with God. The problem is with us and our understanding of who God is and that God truly gives us what is good and not things that will harm us. Our loving Father gives what is good to his children. Then we see that our loving Father gives his children the best gift. We see that at the end of verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Everybody that's saved has the Holy Spirit. The Scripture teaches that. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. All of us have the possession of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray that God would give us the Holy Spirit. But we do need the filling of the Spirit. We do need the spiritual blessings that the Holy Spirit gives us. And I think this is a reminder here that our greatest needs and our best gifts that God gives are the ones that are connected to the Holy Spirit. The greatest things, the best things that God could give are not the things that are purely physical. We have spiritual blessings that we can receive from God. And those are the truly good gifts. Those are the best gifts that we could have. Those gifts that come from the Holy Spirit and from His work in our life, those are the best gifts. You know, the spiritual gifts need to begin with asking God for the greatest spiritual gift that anybody could have, and that is eternal life, a relationship with God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You know, not everybody has God as their father. That's a relationship that needs to be entered into. That's a relationship that you today have to ask God to give to you. You have to understand that God offers that to you through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said. And, you know, you cannot have that relationship with God as a gracious friend, as a loving father, unless you have entered into that by faith through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can have that. And as Jesus said here to this woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Have you asked of God that God would give you living water? Ask of God. Respond in faith, and he will give you living water. He will give you the Holy Spirit if you will ask him. There was a dad who was trying to get his three-year-old son to go to bed. And so he went into the bedtime routine and got him down in bed. And the dad went out to the living room, and then he heard his son, "Dad, I'm thirsty." The father said, "No, you're not. Go back to sleep." A little bit of time goes by. "Dad, I'm thirsty. I need a drink." "No, you just need to go to sleep." And third time he calls out, "Dad, I'm thirsty." And the dad says, "Son, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to give you a spanking. You're not thirsty." A little bit of time goes by. Son calls out, "Dad, I'm thirsty. When you come in to give me a spanking, could you bring a drink, please?" So then the dad realized, okay, maybe he really is thirsty. How much greater is it with God when we come to God continually as a father? "Lord, this is something I need. I'm asking you again. Would you please answer this request? Lord, I believe this is not a selfish request. I come before you with your will in mind, your kingdom. Would you answer this request?" And you come again. You come again. You come again. It may be years. I know many of you, all of us have requests that we've asked for many years. God is a loving Father, and He likes us to come to Him over and over again. And He promises to give us what is truly good in our lives. So if we're going to learn how to pray, Jesus tells us we need to, first of all, know the pattern, follow the pattern for prayer. We have to understand that prayer that Jesus gave His disciples, because it helps us to orient our hearts to what God truly desires for us, His purposes, our real needs that we have. And then we need to know the God of prayer. We need to know that God's a gracious friend, that we can come to at any time. He doesn't get annoyed with us. And we need to see God as a loving Father who only gives what is good to His children. He does not give something that will truly harm them. He gives to us what is good. And if we're going to learn to pray, we need to see God in that way. That's how He is. That's how He's revealed Himself to us. Jesus, our master, wants us to learn to pray, to learn the priority of the practice of prayer. Would you bow your heads this morning in prayer? I want to give you the opportunity again, encourage you to respond to God's word this morning? Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart today. Would you take this time and pray to Him? Perhaps there's a need for confession of a sin. God wants us to be in fellowship with Him, to be able to have our prayers answered. And we need to make sure that we are in fellowship with God, and need to make sure that we have a right view of God. I just want to ask you to respond to the Lord this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for this lesson that you've given to us in your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can come at any time when a need arises. We can come to you and know that you are a gracious friend who wants to help us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father, and that you love us, and you give us truly what is good, and help us to let these two truths about you orient our hearts towards you, and help us to truly have a right view of you as we pray to you. Help these two lessons to motivate us to pray. We see that we often fail and fall away from this practice, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to commit ourselves again to prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take